Timothy, chapter number 2. We're continuing our study in the book of 2 Timothy together, and we've come to chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. As I try to remind you, I try to have three series going on, and doesn't mean I'm preaching them consecutively, but I try to have an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, and a topical series. And currently, in the Old Testament, we're in the book of Esther. In the New Testament, we're here in 2 Timothy. And our topical series are the mountains of the Bible. And we've come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Word of God says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in verse number 24. I'm going to get started tonight, but I'm not going to get finished. I will say this, God willing, the message on Sunday morning is on another mountain, and as of right now, I'm going to get through it on Sunday morning. But hold your breath, because you know how that goes, right? Anyway, tonight we preach on the topic, the four words in verse 24, the servant of the Lord. That's five words, isn't it? The servant of the Lord. Let's pray together, and we're going to tie all this together in these many verses here, 15 to 26, under the topic of the servant of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us now. May the will of God be done in this service. Lord, these folks did not have to come. They chose to come. And I pray that you'll speak to them. I pray that you speak to me. I need something from you. Thank you for how you poured over my heart in my study. But Lord, I need you to make this real to me again. May the will of God be done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last message in this book, we noticed the faithful sayings in verses 8 to 14. Now, it's great to understand and be reminded that whatever the Word of God says is a faithful saying. In other words, it is a saying that can be trusted. Now, as we progress through this book together, we come to the final section of chapter number 2. Now, this section carries us from verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Now, as I was studying this passage, it is certainly packed with several thoughts for us all to learn from. By the way, let me say this before I go on. Being sick having your sugar drop on you has its great advantages. And what I mean by that, you know, my blood sugar dropped on Sunday morning. I think that's what it was, or meanness going out of me or something. And somebody brought me all these Milky Ways Sunday night. Praise God for it, you know what I mean? But then tonight I got to my office and I had something in my box hanging outside my door. Now, some of you can't see this, but what this is a concealed Snicker bar. And it's covered by this removable thing here. It has a sign on it that says, "Emergency use only for low sugar." I'm going to keep this bad boy inside the pulpit. My daughter saw it and she said, "Daddy, I like those. Can I eat it?" And I lovingly said, "Absolutely not." Anyway, I just thought I'd be a blessing to you that if my sugar starts dropping, don't worry about it. If I disappear for a while, I'm eating Snicker bars right under this pulpit here. But I'll be back out in just a few minutes. Anyway, I'm starting to get in the flesh here, right? This is supposed to be a spiritual time. Let's get back to it here. But it seemed to me as I was reading these verses together, I'm talking about with the Lord in my private study. It seemed like this phrase in verse 24 jumped off the page at me. It's what we like to call the key center, the key phrase. Old Mr. Kaiser, he's with the Lord. He used to train us in homiletics class. What's that? Don't worry about it. It's how to put sermons together. And he used to train us on find out what's the main idea. What's the main thought? What's that passage talking about? And I'm convinced in my heart that this passage is talking about the servant of the Lord. I don't believe there's any doubt about it. You know, the word servant carries the idea of being a slave to another or to live in submission to another. Webster's Dictionary defines it this way, as a person devoted to another or to a cause or to a creed. This is a phrase that's used to describe people in the Bible, such as Moses. Moses is identified as the servant of the Lord. Joshua was identified as the servant of the Lord. David was identified as the servant of the Lord. Now, these were men of God who lived their lives as a servant, a bond slave, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text, we see the servant of the Lord is put on display for our consideration and our instruction. Now, as we read through these verses, we can see several things that come shining through pertaining to the servant of the Lord. Now, let me pause here and say that it's my desire, and it should be the desire of all of God's children, to be known as a servant of the Lord. After all, we're nothing without Him. He has been so good to all of us. Our Lord died for our sin. He was buried and rose again for our justification. He meets our needs. He gives us grace and mercy. He's patient with us and loves us beyond compare. There's no way we can fully describe what all our God has done, is doing, and is going to do some glorious day. He truly deserves our service, if you will. Let us all strive to be a servant of the Lord. Matter of fact, if I drop dead and somebody has my funeral service, one thing I'd like for them to be able to say in all sincerity is, I'll tell you one thing about him, he was a servant of the Lord. You can't get any higher calling than that, folks. I'm saying what a privilege it is that God, when he saves you, he's given you the exalted privilege to spend the rest of your days doing nothing but serving him, just pleasing him. Whatever his beck and call says, you say, yes, sir. Live your life in service to the King. The servant of the Lord, there's four things about him. I'm going to try to get to two of them. Number one, we notice the servant of the Lord's study. Notice it in verse number 15. We notice his study. Look at verse number 15 of our text here. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love it when the word of God divides itself so easily. There's three points right there in that verse divided by commas that summarize the study of the servant of the Lord. And let me say this right here. It's good to remember that these verses in its context were written to a young pastor. Therefore, we can apply this to the pastor here. Now, I know that's me. I understand all that. But the point I'm trying to make is that even though this is written to a young pastor, literally written to a young pastor, God has put it in his word for a purpose. These words are not just for me. They're for you. And we're looking at this together, identify this. He's saying one thing here in verse number 15, the servant of the Lord studies. He studies, and we notice his study together. You know what this word study means? It means to make effort, be prompt, earnest, or labor. What it means is this. It means to be diligent. In other words, the servant of the Lord is not to be lazy. He's to be laborious. I'm saying there are several things to consider about the study of the servant of the Lord. Now, we're talking about the Word of God here and what you do with it. Let me give you three things about the servant of the Lord's study. Right here, number one, it's right in this text. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Number one, his study is for God's approval. We see it right here. The servant of the Lord is not out to be approved by man. He's out to be approved by God. You know, it's God's word, and the servant of the Lord should strive to study so that his study will have the smile of God upon it. This will govern how he studies and how faithfully he studies and what he studies and how faithfully he preaches and teaches the truths of the word of God. Tom Farrell said this, and I've said this before, but it applies right here. He has made this statement, and I love this statement. He says, I preach for the audience of one. That's what he says. And what he means by that is he's not preaching to please man. He's preaching to please God. And in our study, I'm talking about Sunday school, in our daily devotions, however we study the Word of God, the way I'm studying it, trying to do it systematically throughout books, just trying to follow the leadership of the Lord. However you study, your study should be and have the motive not that man be pleased, but that God be pleased. His study, number one, is for God's approval. Number two, notice the next statement. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Number one, it's for God's approval. Number two, it needs not be ashamed. This is so simple, it's ridiculous. You know, and I refer to him all the time. I think you can tell he had a lot of influence in my life. Mr. Kaiser used to teach us this. He'd say, men, just open the book and let it speak. Just say what God's already said. You can't get any more powerful than God's words. And God says here, yeah, I'm talking about through his word, if you study to show yourself approved unto God, you don't need to be ashamed of that. It needs not to be ashamed. When a servant of the Lord studies to show himself approved unto God, and he earnestly labors to understand and accurately deliver God's word, there's absolutely nothing that he or she is to be ashamed of. There is nothing to be ashamed in spending time poring over the Word of God and trying to see what he means by that. Let me study that out a little bit. I need to understand what he means. When you do that, you ought to be doing it so God smiles on you, and God's saying, any time you spend studying my Word, don't be ashamed of any time that you do that. It's not to be ashamed of. As a matter of fact, it's an exalted privilege tonight to be able to have the Word of God in our hands to be able to study it. Not everybody in the world has a Bible. And if we have the Word of God, we ought not just to read it. You ought to read it. That's where it starts. But you ought to memorize it. Boy, I'm convicted there. You ought to meditate on it, and you ought to study the Bible. The Word of God teaches you to do that. Then there's a third thing about his study. We're looking at the servant of the Lord. His study, number one, it's for God's approval. Needs not be ashamed. Number three, look at the last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number three is to be done accurately. It is for God's approval. You need not be ashamed, and it's to be done accurately. What this word means, these words rightly dividing, it carries the idea of cutting a straight edge, cutting a straight line. It carries the idea of dissecting correctly. The metaphor could be that of plowing a straight furrow. In other words, it is to be done accurately. In order for the study to be accurate, it must not be added to. It must not be taken away from, and it must be taken in context. Did you hear what I just said? There are religions that start because they take verses out of context. And I'm telling you, don't ever try to study the Word of God and preach it in a way that's not accurate. That's why it's such an awesome, awesome responsibility that a pastor has. That's an awesome responsibility that anybody who teaches or preaches the Word of God has. Hey, the father in the home, you got a real responsibility. Hey, the Sunday school teacher, you've got a major responsibility. The Cadet for Christ worker, I know they're out teaching right now, but they've got a major, major responsibility that what they teach is done right. It's done accurate. In all of this, it would be good to note, now get this, if we feed others, we must first be fed. If we instruct others, we must first be instructed. Don't ever be guilty of getting up in front of somebody and you've not studied it. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, well, I haven't studied this out, but here's what I think. Now, I'm talking about when you put on the spot. You understand what I'm saying? If a pastor ever gets up and says, well, I haven't studied this passage out, well, let me just tell you what I think it's saying. No. By the way, you know what I've learned? And I know this. It shows when somebody studies. Now, I'm putting myself on the spot here. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I love to study. That's something God puts in the heart of a pastor. The pastor has a lot to do, including eat Snicker bars and Milky Ways and all the other kind of things. But he's got to study. But don't be guilty of letting the pastor doing all of your study for you. Learn to study in the privacy of your home. God will show you things that you need today if you learn to study. Number one, we notice the servant of the Lord's study. Number two, we notice the servant of the Lord's shunning. We notice his shunning. Now, you understand that the next two points are also going to be S's in all this. We're probably not going to get past this second point. His study, verse 15. But notice verse number 16 following. But shun, there it is, profane and vain babblings, for they were increased unto more ungodliness. Now, in verse number 16, the Bible says to shun some things. Notice verse number 19, the Bible talks about departing from iniquity. Verse 22, it talks about fleeing something. Verse number 23, it talks about avoiding something. In all four of those words, now get that, these are powerful words. The word shun in verse 16 means to keep away from. It means to avoid. In verse 19, the word depart means to desert or withdraw yourself. In verse number 22, the word flee means to shun or run away from. Verse 23, the word avoid means to shun or refuse or reject. Now, in all of these words, we see there are things the servant of the Lord is to stay away from. He's to shun some things. Now, let's look at these things together. By the way, the world will try to make you think that if you don't attack something like a bulldog and you don't just never run from anything, then you're a coward. That's not what God says. God says there's some things that you, as my servant, I want you to get out of dodge from. I want you to stay away from these things. Now, what are these things? There are three particular things here. Number one, under this, we notice that we are to shun, in verses 16 down to verse number 19, the first part, we notice we are to shun profane and vain babblings. Now let's look at this together. Look at it. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, the word profane means wicked or heathenistic. The words vain babblings, get this, means empty sounding or fruitless discussion. That's what it means. The servant of the Lord, now get this, folks. This is more of just dissecting scripture on a Wednesday night to help you in your everyday life. The servant of the Lord is to shun teachings and sayings that are against the truths of God's word and only end up with emptiness and ungodliness. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, "We must keep clear of mystifying, spiritualizing traditions and idle controversies. Plain sailing is best for Christian men." Paul goes on to give a particular illustration of these things in verses 17 and 18. He says in verses 17 and 18, he says, "Their word doth eat like a canker." You know what a canker is? It's an ulcer. It's gangrene. Now, the interesting thing here about gangrene is it spreads and it consumes. It's a disease that spreads and consumes that starts with a small pinhole in the body, and soon it engulfs the body in a few moments. In other words, it's the idea that once it takes root, it may be small, but if it's not taken out, It will take you over. He's saying this is what this is like. These vain babblings, these babblings that are against the Word of God, if they are given place, will only do the same to the spiritual man as gangrene does to the physical man. Now this is powerful. We go on. Paul then explains one of these vain babblings. Just one of them. In other words, he tells us in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. Then he identifies it as a canker. Then he says, let me give you an illustration of one of them. Look at verse number 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now here's what he's saying. Paul explains that one teaching at this time to be considered profane and vain babblings was the teaching that the resurrection had already passed. See, there were those who were teaching false doctrine, and they were overthrowing the faith of some people. Now, somebody says, wait a minute, what's the importance of the resurrection not already being passed? The importance is this, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, and 18. Listen to this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, because see, when they say the resurrection's already passed, they were trying to spiritualize the resurrection of Christ. Now, stay with me here. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain. Your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Are you listening? You know what that tells me? That tells me that if Christ's resurrection was spiritual and it was not bodily, that tells me we are all going to hell. Did you hear what I just said? The resurrection of Christ was not spiritual. He came out of the grave in his body. And because of that, God was saying in his divinity and in his humanity, He has appeased me. He has satisfied me. This is my stamp of approval. Now, man who comes to me, I will not only forgive them, I will justify them. And I'm telling you, don't ever belittle the resurrection of Christ. And Paul is saying these men who are teaching vain babblings like a canker that will take you down, it will eat you alive, it could overthrow your faith. One of them is these men who are trying to say the resurrection's already gone. The Bible teaches otherwise. And I'm telling you that it's so important that we understand that the resurrection is the plan of Almighty God. The Bible says in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all they that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So as they were teaching this, they were trying to say, along with these other things, they were trying to say that your saved loved ones will not rise again. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that's not true. I'm glad that my great-granddaddy, Ma's daddy, Brian Wheelock, and her mama, Mama Locke, Eula Wheelock, we called her Mama Locke. Man, could she make oatmeal. Hallelujah. Could she make eggs? I like food, you know. What am I saying? I'm saying I'm so glad that Mr. Kaiser, I'm so glad God's going to resurrect him someday. I'm glad my saved loved ones, aren't you glad the resurrection's not already passed? You listen to me, if it was already passed, there's no hope for your loved ones. No hope for them. God says there's a resurrection that's not yet taken place. And we see that these two men were teaching otherwise. And Paul says, let me tell you what that is. That's vain babblings. That is profitless. That's fruitless discussion. Don't even give the time of day to somebody like that. Stay away from somebody who tries to teach false doctrine. I'm telling you that what they were trying to teach, what they were probably trying to teach here, is that the resurrection was a spiritual one with the Lord, not a bodily one. And they were trying to teach that this future resurrection was already taking place. What it was, folks, get it, they were denying the clear teachings of Scripture. Do you see that? They were denying what God's Word says. And in reality, they were denying the heart of the gospel. Because, folks, listen to me again. If Jesus Christ only died, that's not enough. That's strong language, I know it, but read the Bible. The Bible says He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. And I'm telling you that He's saying anything, just get this point, right? You know what vain babblings are? Let me tell you what it is, profane and vain babblings. It's any doctrinal teaching that is against the clear teaching of God's Word. And God says in His Word, My servants shun that. They stay away from that. They don't bend an ear to that. By the way, let me tell you how you know when something's false. When you familiarize yourself with the genuine. You study the Bible. Isn't it interesting that He said study before He went into this? It's interesting. You study first, and then you shun profane and vain babblings. Then there's a second thing He says to shun. And that's found in the latter part of verse number 19, down through the first part of verse 22. Notice, and let everyone, verse 19, the latter part, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart, shun from iniquity. Now, iniquity is another word for wrong or unrighteousness. In other words, the servant of the Lord is to stay away from those things that are against the Lord and His precious will. He's to stay away from those who teach, and he's to stay away from the teachings of false doctrine. But on top of this, he's just to take iniquity, something that's wicked. Stay away from it. That's what he's teaching. Every child of God would do well to avoid sin like the plague. The problem with Christians today, even many of God's servants, is that many of God's servants even get too close and familiar with wickedness. In other words, there are those who flirt with sin when the Bible clearly teaches total abstinence from it. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. We sin every day of our life. But it's time that when we see iniquity and wickedness, instead of trying to see how close we can get to it without getting burned, God says, get away from that stuff. He wants you to shun iniquity. Then he gives you two things to think about here. Two topics of iniquity, if you will, to shun from. Number one, under this, in verses 20 and 21, he talks about shunning dishonorable vessels. And look at verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what are these? Those who are to dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, in these verses, we see a wonderful truth come out. Now, before we get to this truth, let me say that good people differ as to what these vessels are. In other words, some believe it's teaching that in the visible church, I'm talking about the visible church, like this church, that there are wheat and there are tares. There are those unto honor and those unto dishonor. While others teach that this is saying that there are Christians who are living honorable and Christians who are living dishonorable. Now let me say this to you. I want to help you here. Okay? I want to help you here with something. We can see from Scripture, elsewhere in Scripture, that both of those teachings are true. Right or wrong? There are wheat and tares. But there's also spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. Am I right or wrong? I'm right. Now let me help you with something here. If it doesn't violate Scripture, don't get bogged down with who the dishonorable vessels are. That's not the main thought. Somebody said, well, he's just shunning that. You got it, I'm shunning it. Because nobody can say dogmatically what those vessels are. Nobody can. Nobody can. There's arguments for both sides. There really is. So why try to waste your time figuring out who the dishonorable vessels are? You say, What are you trying to do, bypass it? No, I'm trying to focus where the Lord focused. I'm trying to keep it where God kept it. You know what the point here is? Here's the point. The main point that Paul's telling Timothy is to whatever these dishonorable vessels are, whether it's unbelievers or whether it's carnal Christians, he's saying, get away from dishonorable vessels. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying if you want to be meat for the master's use, then you must stay away from the dishonorable vessels in the house. Now what he's saying here is this, folks. The child of God should be concerned with being a vessel. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Timothy. And the main thought is he's saying, if, verse 21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. What's the main thought? He's saying, Timothy, you ought to be willing to be honorable. You ought to be, listen, you ought to have a desire in your heart to be used in God's hands. You ought to be used, I'm talking about have a desire that God will use you. And he's saying the only way he will is if you shun dishonorable vessels. And I'm telling you right here, folks, if we are going to be the vessel God wants us to be, we must separate from ungodliness. Whether it is unsaved people or carnal Christians is not the issue. The issue is we know what's right and we know that is wrong. And if that person is a Christian and they are living like the devil and they are a bad influence, they may be saved, but God says get away from wickedness. If it's non-believers, he's already told us elsewhere in Scripture, don't be yoked up with them. Does that make us better? No. We ought to do everything we can to reach them. But that does not mean that we yoke up with them. Do you understand what I'm teaching here? Do you understand? Don't get bogged down. Who are those dishonorable vessels? Because I don't care what you say. Now listen to me, folks. I'm trying to help you. If you say it's that, somebody else can prove it's the other one. So God's not wanting you to focus there. You understand? He's wanting you to see the main thought, and that is Timothy. You ought to want to be meek. Master's use. You ought to want to be used of God. And if you're going to be used of God and be meet for the master's use and be an honorable vessel, stay away from iniquity. Stay away from dishonorable vessels. Stay away. Could it be that God wants you to stay away from both kinds of those anyway? You see what I'm saying? Then he goes on. By the way, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God is simply saying this. If you're clean, stay away from what's dirty. Avoid it. Shun it. That's the first iniquity. Then under that, he gives another one. In verse 22, the word of God says this. Flee also youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. This is all under iniquity, that we're to shun iniquity. Under that, dishonorable vessels. Number two, youthful lust. Paul instructs Timothy to shun youthful desires and longings that are not pleasing to the Lord. In other words, anything that youth crave that's against the Lord is to be avoided. Now, some of these particular lusts that could have been alluded to, nobody knows, but could have been alluded to are pride, carnal pleasures, maybe a hunger for power, whatever the case may be. But the fact is whatever ungodly desires youth have, he told Timothy, stay away from it. Avoid it. Then there's a third iniquity, and that is this, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now the idea here is that any questions that are not for edification. In other words, to build you up, to strengthen you, to help you. You see what I'm saying? Any questions that's not for edification and meant for your learning are to be avoided. In other words, any questions that only gender strife, now I'm going to help you right here, folks, are not to be given any time of day. but rather to be avoided. I want you to think with me right now. Maybe not all of you, but is there somebody in your life right now that you know would love to prove you wrong? Is there somebody right now in your life, could be your family, somebody at work, somebody else, who's waiting on you to trip up, and they try to ask you questions that mean nothing? Are you listening to me? We need to get on our faces and on our knees and say, God, give me the discernment to know when a person is just trying to gender strife or when they're really searching for answers. Because I'm going to tell you something. Somebody who has an arrogant attitude who comes up and says, well, what about this? And they know there's no clear answer. Are you following me? Are you with me tonight? You understand what I'm talking about? If they ask questions that they know there's no clear answer and all it's going to do is rile you up and cause you to have something stuck in between you so you can't reach them, are you listening to me? The greatest thing you can do is say, you know, I love you. I really do. But that's a question that in the Word of God, I'm not at liberty to answer, because really the main issue is, and then you take it and you take control of the conversation. And if they're lost, you say, you know, that question's interesting. Let's set it to the side. What are you doing? You're shunning it. They say, well, let me ask you a question. If you die today, do you know you're going to heaven? What are you doing? I'm saying this. There are those people out there that all they're trying to do is get under your skin. That's all they try to do. They've been around for ages and they're not going home anytime soon. All they'll try to do is trip you up. You ever heard something like this? Well, sure, I'd love to get with him. I'll trip him up. I'll let him get with him. I'll show him. You know what that means? That means if somebody like that comes to my office and they're trying to trip me up, you know what I'm going to lovingly tell them? I love you, and I want to see you saved and something else like that, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you the time of day on that question. You say, that's unkind. That's what the Word of God tells me to do. Amen or not, church. That's not unkind. You know what it is? If you answer those questions, you are feeding it. And you're bypassing the root system. Now, this is a book that is really a book that's got a lot of meat in it. It really does. And tonight, what we're doing is we're focusing on the servant of the Lord. Do you want to be a real servant of God? Do you really want to serve Him? Study. And as you study, do it for God's approval, not man's. Don't be ashamed when you study, because it's not wasting your time. You're obeying God. And make sure as you study that you study accurately and that you don't take anything out of context and you don't teach something that's against Scripture. Secondly, shun. There's some things to stay away from. Profane and vain babblings, what are they, Paul? There are those sayings that are like gangrene that once they set in, if you don't get it out, it's going to eat you alive. And one of those teachings, and he's identifying all of them really, is that the resurrection is already past. So he's teaching us that it's any teaching that denies the Bible. That's vain and profane babblings. Get away from that. Stay away from it. That means this. If you ever leave our area and you start going to another church, don't settle for anything less than somebody's going to give you the Bible for what it says. Stay away from false teaching. Secondly, stay away from iniquity. Anything that's wicked. Now, be honest. Are you going to stay away from all iniquity? No. Because if you did, you'd be perfect. But he's giving us an admonition. He's saying, as my child, I don't want you to face that. I want you to get away from it. And then he says some of those things are dishonorable vessels. These vessels that are not honorable in God's sight, stay away from them.
He's saying youthful lust, stay away from them. And he's saying these foolish and unlearned questions, these questions that really nobody has the answer to, and all it is just to get you worked up. He's saying, Timothy, don't succumb to those questions. Stay away from them. Now, does that mean that everybody who tries to ask a question that may be a question that could gender strife, does that mean that all of them have the motive that they're trying just to gender strife? No. That's why we need to get on our face. Because, see, the devil can take a question that nobody knows the answer to and try to so confuse that person's mind that it keeps them from the Lord. And what they need to hear is somebody saying, you know, that's a question that nobody really knows the answer to. That's in the hidden portals of God. And for some reason, nobody knows the answer to it. But let's just focus on what we do know. And if that person's really seeking answers, they'll listen to you. If they say, well, if you can answer that, I don't want to. Then they're telling on themselves. They're trying to gender strife. Amen? I hope I'm helping you. By the way, this is one of those teachings that if it helps one person, it's worth it. There may be one family in here dealing with somebody in your own family that all they're trying to do is gig you. And maybe you felt, if I don't answer their questions, I'm going to lose them. That's not what God says. God says if they're foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Stay away from them if you really want to be a servant of God. I'd like you to bow your head with me just a moment, close your eyes. Our Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we are trying to be faithful in preaching and teaching what you've said. And Lord, I realize that somebody may do a better job than I do. But Lord, this is your word. And I'm asking, Father, that you take these stumbling thoughts of mine and use them. Help us truly to have a burden in our heart to be a servant of God. Help us to study for your approval, not be ashamed, and study accurately. Help us to shun these things that you've told us to shun. Stay away from them. And give us understanding and wisdom to know when to stay away and when to go ahead. May thy will be done. Give us real wisdom, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're playing through something softly here. I never want to bypass this question. Is there somebody here tonight who does not know Jesus as their Savior? There may be somebody who came in this service tonight and God's been dealing with you, or maybe he's dealing with you tonight. Maybe you've had a question, but God's spoken to you and said, you know, that's not really your need. Your need is salvation. Is there somebody tonight you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I know the Lord. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Let me ask you this question. How many of you all are dealing with somebody? It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody on a ball team. It may be somebody you know, whatever. And they're really trying to get under your skin. They're trying to trip you up, and you know it. You know they're not searching. They're trying to trip you up. Have you know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes. What are you supposed to do? Do you do it in hate? No. You do it in love and say, you know, I love you. I care about you. If you do, don't lie to them. And say, those are interesting questions, but you know there's something more important. And that is, do you really know the Lord? Because really, I don't have all the answers. He does. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you really want your questions answered, you're going to have to go to the source of the answer, and that's God. May God give us real wisdom in who to avoid, what to avoid, who to help, and what to help. Who's really searching, who's not searching. Who's trying to be strifeful, who's not. We need real wisdom. I hope you see that. May God give it to you. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you. I pray you help us. Help those who raise their hand about this. Give them real discernment to know if these folks are really just trying to get under their skin, or to know if they're really searching for answers, and give them real wisdom and discernment. Guide, lead, and direct them. May the will of God be done. And help us all to strive to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. We love you now. Thank you for loving us. in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call the church in the session just a moment. Brother Wade's going to come and give